Psalm 87. I've entitled my message, Metropolis. I don't know what image that brings up to your mind, but at the bottom of the screen, you'll see that word metropolis is from metor, meaning mother, and polis, Greek, the word city. It was really mother city. And so keep that in mind as we go through this Zion, the mother city. That's what we're going to go after. It's defined, a metropolis is defined as the capital or chief city of a country or even a region. And so keep that in your mind. Now let me ask you a couple questions. Where was your favorite home you've ever lived in? Could be growing up as a kid. Maybe it's where you live right now. But to think back in the different homes, and some people have lived in 17, 20 homes. Others, like, oh, we're still in the same house we've been in since we were born. You know. And so, but think about that for a moment. What about your favorite school? For some of us, if you had one. Your favorite treehouse or fort growing up? How about that special place where God met you in a very significant way? I want to talk about that one especially. Matter of fact, I want to give you the opportunity to be able to say, it was at this place or I was in this spot. Keep it to a few sentences so we can grab a few of them. But you ever feel that there was a spot, you look back in your Christianity, and that definite time God spoke to you or you just felt his presence, and it could have been just with joy, could have been with weeping, it could have been any of those things. Anybody want to give me an example? Yeah, where were you? It's awesome. So right as the thoughts in your mind, you're thinking about it, the very thing almost happens, and you just know he's listening and right there. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Place, situation. Way in the back, Bo. Right there on the freeway. Awesome. Thanks, Bo. Donna, did you have your hand up? Awesome. Your sanctuary right there on your walk. Will you let us know where that is so we can all kind of know that's your spot? Okay. Just checking. Oh, that's neat. Gosh, I'll never forget. It was 1989, so I was 27, and our church was on Adams. There's a big tract of homes there now, but my pastor at the time, Bob, had gone to Israel, and we were at a place of transition within our church, and he was looking at leaving, going to New York, and I was his assistant pastor, and he was saying, you know, I really believe God's going to speak to me over in Israel, but I really think that we should turn the church over to you. And so I'm going to wait for clarification of that. And so I was speaking for him that Sunday. I think it was my first Sunday ever in the pulpit. We did home Bible studies, but first one there. Pretty nervous, sitting out back, yellow plastic chair, leaning up against the wall. And I was reading the portion of Scripture where the mantle was being passed, that outer cloak from Elijah to Elisha. And that place where it says, I'm going to grant you a double portion of the Spirit. And right as I read that, man, it was like that audible voice in my head and says, this day has been fulfilled in your ears. And it was just like, oh my gosh. And I knew what was going to happening right there on the spot. I didn't even need for Bob to come back and say it. I was scared to death and so excited at the same time. And I can just remember it like it was yesterday. And that was a long time ago. Anybody else? Yeah. 1975. Did you say Borrego? Oh, Puerto Rico. I thought you said Borrego. I was thinking of right over here. Down in Puerto Rico, okay.
Little town in the mountains, a clearing under bamboos. I feel the Lord changed my heart and I'm going to go there.
Awesome. Lord has blessed us. Was there one more over here? And then we'll go on. Yeah. That's awesome. Hey, did everybody meet Steve? He played stand-up bass on Sunday, and that was awesome. I love the stand-up bass, man. That was great. Thank you. That was beautiful. Well, you know, just as we have these special places, and you can place your name on that spot where it's just sweet in that way, God also has a special place that he loves, and that's what we're going to see in Psalm 87 here. He has a special place that's very dear to him. Israel, Jerusalem, specifically even, we're going to define it even down farther than that, Zion, and that we'll see that name Zion right here in our text. This map behind me, it's actually a mosaic that was made with a little over 2 million pieces. We saw it on one of our Israel trips over in Jordan. It's in a church. It was actually the floor of the church. They were rehabbing the floor of the church, and they found this mosaic there. It dates back to the 6th century, and it's the oldest map of Jerusalem. Roman cities that were built in the day, they would always have a cardo, or main street. And so that's what you see kind of running right down the middle. And so it's actually you can see the wall of Jerusalem around it, kind of oval-shaped, but basically some of the names of the cities that were around that, and that's just what that map is behind me there. But out of all the places we're going to see in Psalm 87, God picked that place. Out of all the big cities and the metropolises of the world, not Beijing, not Buenos Aires, not London or LA, not Moscow or Metro Manila, not Mumbai or Mexico City, not Damascus or New Delhi, Jerusalem. He says, that's my special spot. We'll talk about why. Jerusalem. Mentioned some 800 times this name comes up in the Bible. And it stands really where no city has any business standing. So strategically, if you were going to make a big city, this would be a terrible place to build it. It's an odd place. Why? Because it has no river. You think of all the big places in the world, big cities in the world, especially in ancient times, they always did it next to the Euphrates, next to the Nile, that's just where you did it if there was going to be a big city. And so this had no strategic highways. Its roads have always led just out into the middle of the desert. Even its topography is very unusual. It's rocks and desert. And hillsides were really steep. And most of the north was mosquito-infested swampland. It was just odd. And Jerusalem also, we call it the city of peace. That's what it means. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Yet no city on earth has suffered more attacks, sacks, and sieges, more devastations, and restorations than Jerusalem. 9 of these are mentioned in the Bible alone, but actually there was about 34 instances that we know Jerusalem had been besieged by Egypt, Babylonians, Assyrians, the Greeks, the Parthians, the Romans, Arabs, Europeans, have all fought over Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem is back in Hebrew hands, as you know. The Jews have wrestled it from the Arabs and vowed never to give it up. Other things might be negotiable. I was just in the news just last night, giving another section over to the Palestinians and talking about that all again, but not Jerusalem. They're not going to give up Jerusalem again. Yet, they're going to lose it again in the tribulation. The beast is going to take over. Yet, they're going to regain it again, and this time it'll be forever when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, and then it'll be theirs forever. His great city, the city of God, the holy city, the city of David. Now, as we ponder this, and I know you're saying, come on, Brian, we haven't even read it yet. I know, it's a small one, we're going to get right to it. But as we ponder the psalm, the song that was written by the sons of Korah, wants us to take inventory of our spiritual life. Psalm 87 is it's a marvelous poem, but it presents a few problems. First, it shows an unusual compactness of expression. It's able to say a lot in a few words. If you've ever written poetry or songs before, you wordsmith every line of it. But yet this seems to go too far. There's even some of the words, like if it's in italics, it really wasn't in the original. They put it in there, so we'll have the context of that, and you'll find you're going to run across a couple places where even that's left out. So it's a little bit like almost cryptic in how short it has been made. Just unusual brevity and abruptness. Secondly, the poem draws on literary and theological imagery. Maybe some imagery that isn't immediately apparent to modern readers. And thirdly, the poem relies on a concept that's truly unexpected, literary device of divine visitation mid God's people. It's God coming down, inhabiting this place. Okay, let's read it. We're going to look at the city of God, the mother city, and the city of joy is how we'll break it up. Verse 1, his foundation, God's foundation, is in the holy mountains, or literally in the hills of holiness. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, there's our Zion word, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That means all throughout Israel, no, specifically Zion. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And now he's about to speak them. He says, I will make mention. This is God speaking. He's saying, I'm going to talk about it right now. I'm going to make mention of Rahab, that's actually translated Egypt, explain later why, Egypt and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. The first verse kind of stands in this single line summary of the psalm's theme. God has set his foundation on the holy mountain. That is, he's chosen Zion as his dwelling place above all others. As I said, it means this on this hill of holiness, Mount Moriah. And why is it? Because he is there, not the other way around. He's not saying, I'm going to make that spot over there holy, and now I'm going to come to it. It's because that's where I am, that's why it is holy. And so it's God landing there and saying, I'm going to make this holy spot. Remember when Moses, back in Exodus, he's in the middle of the desert, and this bush catches on fire, and he has this experience with the presence of God. And remember God says to Moses, take off your sandals. Why? You're standing on holy ground. It's not that piece of real estate in the middle of a barren desert next to this burning bush, it wasn't that there was something so special about that spot right there. Okay, stop, Moses, right there. No, it's because God showed up. It was the presence of God there. Wherever God shows up, it's take off your shoes time. It's a holy presence time. That's because God was there time. So why this place is special is because that's where God showed up. This place. That's where he out of all the places on earth, he says, this is where I'm touching down. This is where I will meet with man in that holy of holy place inside of that temple eventually. But that would be the spot that he names. As we talk about Mount Zion, this is a relatively, a newer depiction of a map. Number one, you see on the right-hand side, the Mount of Olives, and there's that Kidron Valley. And then number two represents Mount Moriah, and that's where, the Temple Mount, that big square there where the temple was set up. And then number three is the Mount Zion, but I put the word modern there because that's really not where the biblical Mount Zion was. And so as you go to there today, there's even this huge church called Mount Zion Church and everything else. And it's all over on that quarter. And it's really, we don't even go visit very much over in that area there. I put the blue triangle there because that was Mount Zion. It's where David set up shop. It's where he had. So look at the kind of the rectangle right where the number two is. Just below the number two, that's where David put his palace. That's why when it tells the story, you can see again, it's up on a hill, there's a valley, and then a hill on the other side. That's where David's on top of his house, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. It's right across the valley. It's from here to our parking lot where he's looking, and there's the other houses that are stacked up on that hillside there, and he's able to see on top of it. So that's where David's house was. That's why sometimes it's called Zion. Sometimes the city of David, and it comes up with different names, especially over the different kind of time periods there. Again, come with us to March in Israel. I'll show you these things. You can take pictures, video, whatever you want. Now, earthly Mount Zion is a figure of heavenly Mount Zion. So we have to figure out when we're reading in Scripture of Zion, is he talking about that Zion there on the map, on earth, or is he talking about heavenly Mount Zion, which usually it is when we get to the New Testament, the city of God, God's redeemed people. Now, as we look at Psalm 87 here, we're reminded in John 4, verse 22, where Jesus had said, salvation is of the Jews. It says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. That's where the foundation is. God's gracious work came through Israel. And again, it wasn't first about the real estate. It was about a man named Abraham. I'm going to choose you. And I'm going to bless your descendants. And so he did through his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And of course, Jacob had the 12 boys, comes the 12 tribes of Israel. They make their way over. They land on the real estate, Israel. Jacob gets the name changed to Israel. Then it becomes not only a person and his family lineage, but now this spot. And in the midst of Israel is Jerusalem. In the midst of Jerusalem is Zion. And so, hope I'm not losing you here. And so, this is God's gracious work, is through Israel. Our Bible that we hold in our hands, it's a Jewish book. Your Savior came from the tribe of Judah. Build on this unfailing foundation that it talks about in verse 1. The foundation of the Word of God, the foundation of the Bible, the foundation that originated, again, from the Jewish nation. And so we can say, or ask the question, are you building your life on God's foundation? New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, Paul says, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is, gives us a definition, which is, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. So we see this foundation there, but ultimately our foundation is in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. You see the gate of Zion behind me there. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. I'm going to show you, maybe you've seen it before, it's an ancient map of Jerusalem, what they called in during the time of pre-modern maps of the world. Particularly the one in which the Holy Land, I like this one because the Holy Land sits right in the center, like the eye of a daisy, and it went away, and I don't know why I put it on a movement there. But you see Europe, Asia, and Africa, and that's Jerusalem in there in the center, and so I don't know if you've seen that before, but it was a very popular map back in the day, kind of making that point, Jerusalem was in the center. Jerusalem was the navel of the world then, a lot of quotes towards that. The meeting place of heaven and earth, the fountain through which God spread creation. And so a lot of the early maps made Israel as the focus, the center of the world because of that. Modern age began and map makers started drawing the world according to how it appeared physically rather than allegorically, and that all changed. He chose there because he simply loves the place. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. There doesn't have to be any other reason for that. That's completely sufficient or inscrutable, which means mysterious or unexplainable. It's like what he says in Deuteronomy. Why did he pick Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that, you know, the Jews to be able to be his example throughout the world? It says in Deuteronomy, because I loved you. It's the only reason why. He chose to love them. It's a beautiful thing. Same reason he gave for loving that children of Israel, as I just mentioned. It's the same reason he loves you or I. Just chose you because he wanted to dwell inside of you. And that should be sufficient, and that should be inscrutable. In verse 3, it says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. It's God saying there's some beautiful, wonderful things that have said of you, little city. And matter of fact, I'm going to speak them forth right now. And so it kind of introduces this oracle, this statement from God. And that's why verse 4 starts. I'll make mention of, and then he's continuing to speak about it. Now, when he says that, it's not merely there's a high reputation in general, but Zion's splendor will be ultimately its king, Jesus, and its role or roll call of its citizens in their city. In verse 4 through 6 is this mother city. I can't get my little thing to change. There we go. The psalmist listed some of the nations that will be gathered to Zion. And it'll almost be, and you name some of these towns here, you name some of these countries, and man, they didn't like Israel. They were always pouncing on Israel. But as he jumps all the way to the very end, Book of Revelation chapter 7, where the Gentile nations are going to come in, where there's going to be salvation. He's just going to say, it's as if you were born there, like one of the children of Israel. And so it's interesting, this list that he comes up here, again with Rahab, very similar in the Hebrew, at least the root word is, but it's actually speaking about Egypt. But both Egypt and Babylon, the first two that he names, very great powers of the day, and persecutors of Israel, as I said. Philistia, where we talk about the Philistines, the enemy which Israel never dislodged. Tyre, north, up on the coast there, affluent merchant on the coast, still is today. Ethiopia now is going down south, down into Africa. It's actually expanded out as known as Cush, which would be present-day southern Egypt, the Sudan, and northern Ethiopia. And really, as it names Cush, again, we're talking known world at the time, kind of that map we were looking at a little while ago, known world at the time. So they kind of represented, the Ethiopia kind of represented the more remote nations. So these five nations representing basically all of the Gentile nations. So don't only read, as we're reading through this, he's just using the ones that they're familiar with in that day. But we could put America in there and Europe and put all of those into that. It represents all the Gentile nations are going to be among the peoples who acknowledge him. I say some of the, I'll say it this way. I think two of the most important chapters that we understand in the Bible are Genesis 12 and Revelation 7. If we don't understand 12 and 7, we don't understand the concept of what God has us here for and what we're doing and everything else. It ties in evangelism, missions, and how it all wraps up and everything else. Real easy, chapter 12 over here in Genesis, he tells Israel, here's why I called you. I'm going to bless you, so you'd be a blessing to all the other nations. Revelation 7 is where it all gets wrapped up, and we have this heavenly picture of saved people from all tribes and tongues and nations. And so that's kind of the perspective's overview of our God as a missionary God, and he wasn't all just about Israel for the sake of I just love Israel. He wanted to love Israel to love the rest of the world. It's about all the different countries. And matter of fact, he's going to get his way, and there's going to be salvation from all the different tribes, tongues, and nations in the end. So I think those are very important. So again, these five, they represent all the Gentiles. And their status here is declared in two different ways, towards God and towards the people of God. Towards God, those who know me. He says, I'll make mention of, again, Rahab or Egypt and Babylon, to those who know me. Talking about believers. Believers that come out of those areas, that's what he's talking about. The second one there is and towards the people of God. They're not mere proselytes. That's a term that we see in the New Testament, and that's when a Gentile converts to Judaism. But if I was a Gentile that converted to Judaism, I can never be a Jew. I'm still going to be German, Irish, and Italian. That's what I am, okay? I'm not a Jew. But with that, I would follow Judaism. And so, big difference. Follow the religion, but with that, I can't become Jewish. And so with them, this twofold status there towards God, they must have a relationship with God. And what that does then, they're not mere proselytes. They can say, I was born there. Just like you and I can say, we're spiritual Jews in that sense. We're adopted in to the family. It would be like Paul that when he declared his Roman status, I was born a citizen, speaking a citizen of Rome at the time. And he was proud of that because it had a whole lot of carte blanche went with it. It says in 5, Zion will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High herself, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Then it says the Lord will record when he registers the people. God himself is going to be writing down names in a book. We've heard about that in different places of Scripture. He's writing the name in the register. Probably not just the book of the living or the book of life before the creation of the world, but he enrolls us into this catalog of the saints. It seems to be this book, if we understand the different books mentioned in Scripture, there's one where you're written into the book of the living, that you're going to exist one day at a certain time, and then when you're born on that day, have that all planned out. But there's also a day when I, myself personally, when I was 19, and when I got saved, that's when I was born into that catalog of the saints. So only when having regenerated them by the spirit of adoption, he impresses his own mark upon them, and that's the registry that it's talking about there. When that takes place, when you are born again, then you're written into that book. And then it's as if you were born in his favored city and of his favored people. He figuratively describes himself ensuring them a place in Zion, a right of entry. They get the keys to the city. That's what it's talking about there. Zion then isn't only a place, but it's a community. And it's a community made up of Jews and Gentiles. So yes, he goes to prepare a place for us. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I return again, receive it to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is a place. Heaven is a place, but it's also a community. It's brothers and sisters. It's a family that is there, and that's how he describes Zion also. So you remember when they took the Old Testament, just 200 years before Jesus came on the scene, and they took that Old Testament written in Hebrew, and they turned it in, the first translation, over into the Greek, and so they call that the Septuagint. Well, in that then, and sometimes the New Testament will quote from the Septuagint, so we know it's a good translation if Jesus and Paul's quoting from it, right? And so with that, there's a word, excuse me, that's added to verse 5 I wanted to make mention. It's the, you see the word Zion in verse 5, I think, did I put it up there? There it is. And Zion shall be called mother in whom men of every race are born. And so that's why I got this mother city, or the metropolis. That's why I named it that. And Paul evidently had the Septuagint in mind when he quotes to us Galatians 4 in verse 26. The Jerusalem above, okay, so we know that there's one on earth, but the Jerusalem above, the new city Jerusalem, the Zion to come, the city of God, so many different names. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's probably where he grabbed that term from, the mother of us all. Where were you born? Some like to boast of the place of their birth. I don't know why, I've always done this ever since I was dating Kelly. When somebody's talking about, so where were you born? And I would always do the pose down, Whittier. Like it was something special. I was born in Whittier. I don't know why I've done that. I've just always done that. It's just like, Yeah, Whittier boy. But I know one thing, as I was thinking about where you were born, I know when you travel a lot, having a blue passport is like a key to the world. There's something different when you travel. Oftentimes there's special lines that you go into with the blue card. It's kind of nice to have the blue passport. It's pretty special. But the once born do not have the blessing of the twice born, right? If you're born once physically, what does that phrase go, or that bumper sticker? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Right? Yeah, that's how it goes. And so this thing about being born again, that's what it's talking about. It uses that term three times. This one was born there. This one was born again there. That's why he gets to be part of Zion and part of this place. We're born from above, born again spiritually through faith in Christ. God's children are enrolled in this heavenly Zion and will live with the Father forever. God wrote your name down. The moment you said, somebody's explaining it to you, maybe you just reading scripture and all of a sudden the aha light comes on, whatever it was. And as soon as you're saying, God, forgive me, I receive Jesus, bam, name's getting written down right there. Born again, part of the family. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. The guys came back as they had gone out two by two, and they were just impressed that they're casting out demons, doing all these different things. And he said, don't be impressed by that. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Always keep that perspective. You're born again. As somebody had said, Bo did, I know in the back, that moment, what was special to him, right back to the day of his salvation. That there's no other day that's gonna be better than that day or that moment where God all of a sudden became real to him on that spot. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. I have a passport. It's mine. It's got my name in it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's wrap up with a few thoughts. Our last point down in verse 7, it's also the city of joy. It says both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Let me make it a little more contemporary, or if you already have the NIV, all my fountains are in you. You know that song. We sing it. We're going to sing it in a bit, too. When I was studying today, it's like, Romolo, got a new song, got to do it in the end. And he says, well, I'll always take the excuse to play that song. All our fountains are in you. I want to paint some more pictures in our mind so as we sing that, we can sing it with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, instead of just spouting these words. And a lot of times you'll say it 100 times and go, what does that mean anyways? Well, anyways, that's where that song comes from, and it's pretty cool the way to say it here. This verse is a brief glimpse of the rejoicing that the other believing nations bring to Zion. And that's what's going to be so cool. You know, people say, oh, what language are we going to speak in heaven? I don't know, but I think it's more this way. I'm guessing this, okay? Here's just Brian's thoughts on it. Not going to be English, not going to be Spanish, not going to be... I think what it's going to be is every language. Because I don't know about you, I love different languages. I love somebody who can speak French, it just sounds so... It's like fluid, you know, it just flows like that. It's cool being in different places and hearing the language and the way they move and the way they flow. I personally think you're going to know every language you can get to heaven. And then you just, because you love your native tongue, everybody wants to speak their native tongue. So unless there's some heavenly language, that's kind of my thought on the whole thing. And so basically this rejoicing that's coming in and bringing in all of the Gentiles and all of that, they're bringing in their food groups, they're bringing in the way they talk, they're bringing in all these different things, and it's going to be just a beautiful, beautiful thing with all the believing nations and all what they bring to Zion. You know, Jerusalem's one of the few ancient cities, as I'd mentioned earlier, is not built by a river, right? We said that at the beginning. There's a little tiny stream, still runs a little bit today, the Pool of Siloam. You remember that in the New Testament with Jesus and the blind guy in Siloam. And so that's pretty close to where we said the city of David was, that top part of that triangle right there. But not a river for sure. Very small stream. The psalmist found all his joys in Jerusalem, and he wanted nothing more. So the second line of the verse states the substance of their musical praise: all my springs, all of my fountains are in you, Jesus. Being in that place then, all the more the trust that they had to have in their God, the reliance upon their God. Because when you live in the middle of a desert and get such small amounts of rainfall, you have to trust in your God for your crops when you're praying for rain during that time of year and all of that. And so there's a city that could scream that out more than any other city. Be able to say, we don't have the big river. We're not going to trust in some big Euphrates or Nile or something going by. All of our fountain, everything, every bit of our trust, God, is going to come from you. And obviously that should be the cry of our heart when we read this and when we sing that. The springs or the fountains signify that Zion will be the source of all blessing and pleasure because of the, again, why? Because of the Lord's presence there. Let me say also the word that's used there, the spring or the fountain there is fresh. Something springing up out of the ground. It's the different places when you're there in Israel and you see where the River Jordan starts and just comes out of the ground, just a river gushing out of the bottom of this big giant rock mountain. It's a trip, but it's just gushing out. Different Hebrew word than a cistern, which is they would take limestone and they would just hollow out this big old piece of limestone. They would collect rainwater into it, but it's becoming stagnant. It's just sitting there. It's the same water. It can get old. But again, not with what it's talking about here. All my fountains in you. It's like streams from every different direction. So I'm going to trust the Lord from here and from this angle and from that angle. So by faith, you can drink the river of his pleasures and be satisfied. I think that's why, you know, I was thinking of the different places. It says a lot about sweet water. How does James call it? Not a sour. You know, you can't drink the same. You can't drink both sweet and, is it sour? A bitter. That's what it is. You can't drink both sweet and bitter water out of the same stream. That's what James says. And so there's analogies like that. Proverbs 5. He's saying, hey guys that are married, listen up. Just like you don't go next door and rob water out of your neighbor's cistern, hey, drink waters from your own fountain. Have sex with your own wife. Don't go next door to your neighbor's wife. And so it uses that analogy all through Scripture about your water. This water, these fountains is from him. I'm gonna rely upon him. I'm gonna be satisfied in him and his pleasures. And our springs and our fountains are for our refreshment and our strength. And our spiritual power. And I wonder tonight, where do you need to be refreshed tonight? One area of your life, or you really want to get honest, you start asking questions like, okay, Lord, in most of these streams, I'm connected with you and being refreshed by you. But not too many people know about it. Matter of fact, nobody knows about it, but I am being refreshed over here by this. Now, nobody's seen me look at it on the internet, or nobody's seen me with this, nobody knows about this other relationship, or nobody, and so what is that other stream that you're trying to grab refreshment from? It truly will become bitter. It starts off, might taste sweet in the beginning, but it definitely will grow bitter in your stomach for sure. What area of your life? Like this quote, what man needs most is not a boost from below, but a birth from above, by Vance Havner. And that's being born and born into that city and be born again and rejuvenated, regenerated by God himself. Now for some, this whole, all my springs are in you and trusting him, being refreshed by him. For some that means, hey, you need to trust him tonight as your savior. And begin your pilgrimage to Zion. For others, this is a reminder of our sealed reservations in heavenly Zion. Yeah, I'm afraid to fly Southwest because you don't get to pick your seat. And I get a little claustrophobia on planes, and I got to sit on the aisle. It's just the way it's been the last 5-6 years. And so with that, whenever I hear the commercials or anything, it just starts wigging me out already. Don't stick me next to no window. Don't lock me in, that kind of thing. Even though I'm locked in the plane, I don't know. It's just how my head works. And so with that, I think of that. No. I've got my ticket, my seat number, and it says aisle. I see the same here. It's just this reminder of him saying, Brian, you're written in my book, part of Zion, part of the spiritual family, and you're going to bring your personality and the things that you bring with you into this incredible family that we're going to be a part of up in heaven. Maybe for others, it's going to be a reminder that all of our springs, all of our fountains, all of our pleasures, all of our blessings are in Jesus, not in business, not in school, not in hobbies, not in earthly status. And so we end with, no. All our fountains are in you. Amen? Let's have our worship team come on out, and we get to end with that song. I was just looking forward to it all day. It was just playing in my head, and enjoy doing that. So let's go ahead and stand, and they should be out here soon. Oh, and I wanted to give a reminder to our worship teams. Let me preach to them just real quick. Because the scripture says, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my fountains are in you. So just, you guys might not have a microphone. We want to hear you.